Colossians 1, reading verses 15 through 20. One of the most Christ-focused passages in all of the New Testament. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him, through Him, and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of His body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. The title this morning is Fixing Humpty Dumpty. Is there anybody here who doesn't know Humpty Dumpty? Right. So why don't you all say it with me? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Humpty Dumpty is an illustration. Humpty Dumpty is an illustration of something that is broken, or someone, or some character so broken so badly that there's no human hope of fixing it. So we start talking about our need. I want you to be thinking about Humpty Dumpty. Colossians 1:15 to 20 is one of the most Christ-focused passages. Highlights Jesus' equality with the Father, that His role in creation, that all things were created by Him, through Him, and for Him, His preeminence over the church, and His role in reconciliation and restoration. And so the key word that we're looking at this morning, if you look at the outline that runs all the way through, is this word reconciliation. To bring things back together, or in the case of like Humpty Dumpty, to put things together again. So one of the first questions we ask, well, why do we need reconciliation? Why does Paul talk about reconciliation so much? Well, Paul talks about reconciliation because he's assuming two things. He's assuming Bible history. Paul does that in a number of places. Paul assumes that what happened in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 3, as a matter of fact, is history. It's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. It's history. And he's told us that Jesus was involved in the creation, by Him, through Him, for Him. And in the creation, if we read Genesis 1 and 2, everything was harmonious. Man, God, the creation were at peace. Humpty Dumpty was sitting on the wall. Then something happened. Genesis 3, this is the history, that something is called sin. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And Adam and Eve had a great fall. Adam and Eve disobeyed. And as a result of their disobedience, they were shamed. They were shamed in front of each other. They were afraid of God, hiding when God came down to the garden. And as a result of that, God pronounced judgment. He pronounced a curse. The creation was cursed. Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. God was now only going to be experienced by faith. The rest of the Old Testament, God only occasionally appears, and oftentimes in another form, an angel or a particular messenger. But God doesn't come down and walk every day with Adam as He did with Adam and Eve. So the first thing that Paul is assuming is that Bible history is true. The second thing that Paul assumes is the fact that people and the creation are broken. Paul assumes human experience. In Romans chapter 2, Paul notes that even the unbeliever has the law of God written in his heart. So let me ask you, how many of you believe people should always tell the truth? You can raise your hands, all right. Okay. How many of you have never lied? And if anybody's put their hand up, I would say you just did. Okay. Okay? See, that's the human experience. We know that we're supposed to do certain things, but then we know that we don't always do them. In Romans chapter 7, Paul describes it in terms of the life even of the believer. The good that I would do, I don't. And the evil that I don't know I shouldn't do and I really don't want to do, I do. Okay? So we find that struggle. We find that struggle within our own hearts. We find that struggle within our own marriages. We find that struggle within our families. We find that struggle within our world. We've seen it over and over again in recent weeks. And we find it in the church. There is brokenness within us. There is brokenness around us. And there is brokenness among us. And people need to be reconciled. They need to have the broken pieces fixed. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to be reconciled to one another. And we even need to be reconciled within us. The things that we know we should do that we're able to do. And in addition to that, the creation needs to be reconciled to itself. Well, so here's the need for reconciliation. Who's going to be the reconciler? Who's the one that's going to do this? Well, when we come back to Colossians chapter 1, Jesus has been the focus since verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Who is Jesus? He is the beloved Son of God. And the nature of Jesus, then Paul expands in verse 19. For in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God. It's a restatement of Jesus being in the image of God. All the fullness of God dwells in Him. All of the attributes. All of the activities. Jesus is a full, not a partial embodiment of God. Jesus is not merely God-like. Jesus is God. That's the great statement of the Bible. And Jesus, as we listen to what Paul says in this section of verses, Jesus is the author of redemption. Jesus is the source of forgiveness. And Jesus is the person who brings about reconciliation. And we find in these verses, Paul uses multiple images. There's never just one image that gets at everything. And he uses images that people can connect to, particularly in the first century, but we can connect to it as well. The whole concept of redemption means that a person is a slave. They have been sold into slavery. They have no rights. And they have been sold into slavery to such an extent they can't get free. They're simply there on the slave block waiting for somebody, whoever, wants to buy them and do whatever they want. They can't get themselves free. And somebody comes along and doesn't simply buy them but purchases their freedom for them. We need a redeemer. Because we're in bondage to sin. Forgiveness is another image that Paul uses. And it has a double image. One, it has a debt beyond payment. Jesus tells a parable about a man who owed a king a great amount of money. And it actually ends up being like billions of dollars. And when he goes to the king's going to call him into account for it. He's about to throw him into jail. He said, no, give me more time. I think I calculated that one time that even if it were $1 billion and you said, give me more time, and you took the average salary, it would still take you 300 years, assuming the interest didn't increase. Oh, just give me more time. I can fix it. There are people who think that. Oh, I can make up for it. You don't have enough time. You can never make up for it. It's a debt beyond payment that has to be paid for you. It's an offense that you can't make up. It's an offense you can't make right. And both in redemption and in forgiveness, we are passive. Redemption is something that is done for us. Forgiveness is something that is given to us. We don't contribute to it. We receive what has been accomplished for us and what is offered to us. What's the nature of reconciliation? Well, reconciliation is a picture of brokenness or enmity being healed. And as we are passive in forgiveness and redemption, we are passive in reconciliation. We cannot fix ourselves. We cannot reconcile ourselves. We are passive. Now, one of my friends, not even realizing, I think, that I was doing this, said, I was thinking about Humpty Dumpty. So here's a little picture of Humpty Dumpty. Okay? Humpty Dumpty, and somebody's tried to put him back together again. Okay? But if you look closely, discover there's still a few cracks and there's Band-Aids all over his face. Does he look like he's really been fixed? No. Looks like he's been patched. Okay? But patched is not fixed. Patched is not put back together. See, so Paul describes reconciliation as making peace. Humpty Dumpty could not fix himself. And neither can you and I. We might do a little patching, as we just saw. So Humpty's patched, but he's not fixed. He's not really put back together. And friends, you only had to watch a little bit of news in the last week to discover how much reconciliation is needed in our world, in our culture, around here. We've just seen these horrible images, things that have been going on. It's needed in public situations like Ferguson, Missouri, or in Long Island. It's needed in the Middle East. Massive beheadings taking place. It's needed in the Ukraine. It's needed among the races. It's needed in private places where we don't often talk about it. Marriages, families, churches. It's needed in personal places, in our own lives, in our own relationships. Reconciliation is needed in places that are often ignored, in our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, there she is. Okay. Louise was just mentioning right before we came out that she heard about a funeral service in which half of the service was Christian, and then the other half of the service was a pagan ritual. Well, do you understand? Pagan ritual assumes that things can be fixed by ourselves. We don't really need a Redeemer. We don't really need Jesus. See, and that's the very thing the Scripture says. The problem is we are broken and we are messed up and we cannot fix it ourselves. We cannot simply give you, here's 10 lessons on how you can fix yourself. Here's 10 lessons on how you can be reconciled. Here's 10 lessons on how you can be redeemed or forgiven or restored. There's all kinds of self-help books, but they don't get to the real issue. Humpty Dumpty is broken. Humpty Dumpty isn't slightly bruised. Humpty Dumpty is broken. And reconciliation and restoration go together. See, the concept is that relationships that were whole and healthy are fractured. They're unhealthy. Relationships that were at peace are now marked by distrust, hostility, enmity. And I've been struck as I was thinking about this this week that it leads more and more not for people clamoring for justice, but clamoring for revenge. I remember years ago, those of you who were here, when Jack Pinkerton, a dear member of our congregation, was beaten with a pipe by his daughter's boyfriend. And we were enraged. I'll never forget our pastor, Anthony Salvaggio, that morning as he prayed, and he was praying for Jack. And then he said, Lord, we are really angry, and we really don't want justice. We really want revenge. And I remember thinking, he's right. And then he reminded us that what God says is, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. See, it doesn't mean we don't try to fix injustice. But I don't want to fix injustice. I want to get even. Actually, I want to get more than even. That's revenge. And that's the sad thing of some of what we're seeing. People are protesting injustice, but in the injustice, and they go after vengeance. And what's needed is a peacemaker. Broken, distorted, distrustful people cannot make peace by themselves. And what's needed is an external peacemaker. Well, then, we need this external peacemaker. We've always identified him as Jesus. But what's the means of reconciliation? What's the means of restoration? Well, reconciliation and restoration are found in a very strange place, found on a hill outside of Jerusalem and on a cross on a hill. The reconciler, the mediator, Jesus, makes peace by the blood of his cross. That's what Paul is saying here in verses 19 and 20. And what Paul is saying is the only real and lasting basis of reconciliation is found in Jesus. Breakdown in relationships is the result of sin. And ordinarily, when we're dealing with human relationships, it's sin on both sides. It's not just that one person has done it. Both people have contributed, and both people have to be involved in the process of reconciliation. But between people and God, there's only brokenness on one side. There's only sin on one side. God has not sinned. God hasn't moved. We're the ones who've turned our back and moved away. God didn't sin when Adam and Eve sinned. God has not broken the relationship we have. But in the amazing part of grace, God has initiated the reconciliation. The person who had the most reason to stand and say, "You come back to me on my terms," is the one instead who initiates reconciliation by sending Christ to die on the cross. The blood of Jesus pays the penalty for our sin, and it provides the righteousness that we need. And through Jesus, if we're united to Jesus by faith, the Father looks at us and sees righteousness. The sin is taken away, and the righteousness that He demands is given to us through Christ. Jesus takes our sin upon Himself, and then He makes reconciliation between people possible. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And people can be reconciled when they see that their sin against God is greater than other people's sins against them. The key to reconciliation and to forgiveness is recognizing that my sin against God is greater than anybody and everybody's sin against me. Our tendency is to flip that. We treat what we've done against God casually and what somebody else has done against us as the major issue. And your sin, my sin, our sin required the death of Jesus. And His call upon us is to be reconciled to God through Jesus and to be reconciled to one another in Jesus. So there's a call. Be reconciled. It's a plea from Paul. Be reconciled. And God said, "We beg of you, be reconciled to God." And as those who have been reconciled to God, be reconciled to one another. Now, what's the scope of reconciliation? We can't ignore it here in Colossians. Right? We focused on our broken relationships with God and with others, but there's another aspect of brokenness and reconciliation. When Paul says, through Him, that is through Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. The entire creation was affected by sin. When God pronounced the punishment, it was between Adam and Eve, between Adam and Eve and God, and it was between Adam and Eve and the creation. And now there's thorns and there's thistles and all kinds of things. There was rebellion in heaven before even there was rebellion on earth. But then there was rebellion by people, and it resulted in brokenness in heaven and earth. The earth experienced curse. Creation rebels and works against us. And all of a sudden, Adam shows up after that, and suddenly there's all these other things in the garden that weren't there. Thorns and thistles. The animals with which he was at peace are now fearful. We recognize that that's what's going on. The creation, Paul says, is subject to futility. It groans to be released. So we experience thorns and thistles and fearful animals, creational disasters that we've seen. There's a huge drought, and then the water comes in such torrents that is causing mudslides and pushing houses off of foundations. The creation is subject to futility. It longs to be released. And in the beginning, God created all things through Christ. And in the end, God will reconcile all things through Christ. If you attended the Genevans concert the last two nights, closed with "Joy to the World," which has that great last line, "No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns invest the ground. He comes to make His blessings known, far as the curse is found." far as the curse is found. We live under that curse. And Jesus comes to cause the blessings of his life and kingdom to be known as far as the curse is found. What are the results of this reconciliation? Well, first of all, we've had to highlight what Paul says both about history and experience. We are part of Adam's race. We are part of Eve's race. We have the guilt of Adam and Eve, and we've added to that our own sin. We need to be reconciled. Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, Humpty Dumpty was broken, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." That you and I can be reconciled, as messed up, as broken as we are, can be reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God gives to us then, as the people of God, a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That's to be part of what the church is doing. It will never be perfect. It will never be complete. But it can be tangible. We can see people's lives being healed and put back together and restored. And there's something then that we look forward to. We look forward to the final reconciliation when Christ returns. The prophet Isaiah has wonderful pictures of this. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them." Isaiah 65 saying something similar. "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." And then Isaiah 65 is picked up in a vision of a new heavens and a new earth, where there's no more death, there's no more pain, there's no more crying. The creation is at peace, the people are at peace, and the presence of God is in the midst of that. Let me read a poem. Adam and Eve were in a garden, you see, the center of which was a lovely tree. They were warned not to eat, lest evil should come, but they went ahead. Boy, was that dumb. The bliss they enjoyed was now reversed. They, the garden, their walk with God, now cursed. Oh how could this be reversed? God came down and declared, "This is bad." The results made them both hopeless and sad. But in the midst of the darkness was a promise of light. The seed of the woman would win this great fight. The curse will be lifted, the brokenness healed. The glory of Jesus will then be revealed. What the king's horses and king's men could not do, God did through Jesus for them and for you. So what do we do? Well, the first question is, how can you be reconciled? Therefore, we as ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us, implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I'm going to lead in a prayer. If you've never been reconciled to God through Christ, I'm going to ask that you pray it with me. If you have been, just listen and pray along. Lord Jesus, I know I need to be reconciled. I know I cannot reconcile myself. I believe that You are the reconciler between me and God. I believe that You made reconciliation by Your death on the cross. And I now ask You to be my Redeemer and Reconciler. Come into my life as my Savior and Lord. Let me experience Your reconciliation, and by Your grace, lead me in seeking reconciliation in the broken places and the broken relationships of my life. By Your grace, make me a reconciler. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or as a recommittal, I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. I want you to take out a visitor's card and just put your name on it and some contact, whether it's an email or a phone number, and on your way out the door, just quietly give it to me so that I can help you.
process this farther. But there's a second application.
Those who have been reconciled are called to be reconcilers. So how can you and I be reconcilers? Jesus brings us reconciliation with the Father, and then he calls us to be ambassadors of reconciliation. Well, what does that mean? Well, as you see places in your life where reconciliation is needed, if it's between you and God, confess that. If it's between you and someone else, begin to acknowledge your contribution to the brokenness. Confess your fault, your sin. Ask for forgiveness. And when others come to you, acknowledging that they've contributed to some brokenness and are seeking reconciliation, then Jesus asks that you forgive them even as you have been forgiven. And finally, Jesus came to restore creational goodness lost by sin and to restore creational obedience. That's what it means to be living in Christ. It means we do care about the environment. We do care about injustice. We do care about brokenness. And we seek, however imperfectly, because we'll never do it perfectly, but we seek in Jesus to be agents of reconciliation and restoration. We are to proclaim the gospel and seek to demonstrate the coming kingdom. We cannot do that by ourselves. We don't do it as, oh, I'm going to earn some points. We do it because God has reconciled us to himself in Jesus, and through Jesus gives us the ministry of reconciliation and promises the power of his Spirit, who enables us to be involved in seeing all things restored. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we and our people and our nation and our land and our country and our world are like Humpty Dumpty. Sometimes we seek to pretend that the fall wasn't that great, but it really was. So help us to recognize the level of our brokenness, the depth of our sin. Help us to recognize that so that then we see the amazing depth of your grace in Jesus. That you, before the foundation of the world, planned to send your Son to redeem your broken and fallen people. And you, Lord Jesus, agreed to come to be like us, live in our world, subject to a variety of stresses and temptations and brokenness, and then to die to make peace for that brokenness. And you've come promising by your Spirit to restore us. And so we pray that you would be restoring us. Father, we'd be open to that restoration. Lord Jesus, we need your restoration in every aspect of life. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and lead us. Lead us to be reconciled, and lead us to be reconcilers, and lead us to be instruments of the coming of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.